Well, welcome back to our study through the book of Acts, and we are going to be in chapter 6 this week as we went through the first four chapters, and the fifth chapter is kind of a continuation of the fourth chapter. You know, last week we dealt with overcoming opposition. You know, here's, before I even get into that, here's the whole point of why I'm working through the book of Acts and why I'm encouraging you to read it and engage, because it shows us how to act. Like, the title of this series is Acting Out, and there's such a negative connotation with that. But the reality is that we are called to act out our faith and to recognize that God's called us to Him, to surrender to Him, to live full of Him, to trust Him and see what He sees. We've got to know, like, difficulties coming, like that was last week, overcoming that opposition and trusting God through it and living full of His Spirit and embracing the people around us, because we are not going to live a healthy Christian life in isolation. It doesn't happen. It only happens in real community, which is why I'm always going to push you, engage, engage, engage with people. Whether that's here and you're connecting through comments, but my heart is for you to connect in person at some point, because you need people in your life that can encourage you. And you are called by God to be an encouragement and to pray for the people around you. And when you do, that's how you overcome opposition. And that's how we grow. So in chapter 5, actually, we see further opposition, and we see arrests, like some of the disciples, Stephen's being arrested. And it's like, it's intense. Like, they encounter like real persecution. But here's the crazy thing. They grow through it. And this is what I've learned. And there's a biblical basis for it. Anytime when we encounter difficulty and we live full of God's Spirit and we live connected to other believers who can help us and pray with us, there is growth. There's a growth inside of us. There's growth in a church. Historically, we see that the church has thrived in difficult social and political environments because it does something in refining our faith. And there's nothing like difficulty and death to clarify. Like, when you see impending doom, it clarifies priorities. Difficulty has a way of refining us. It's the fires of difficulty that burn out all of the trash in our lives, all of the garbage, and it refines the gold that God's deposited in there that sometimes we forget. And so this is what's happened in the church, that God's shown up, like the Holy Spirit's been poured out, they've seen miraculous signs, they've seen opposition, but they've banded together, they've devoted themselves to prayer, to Jesus, to prayer, to each other. And there's been explosive personal growth and as a church. So now it's thousands of people that are following. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so this is where chapter 6 comes in, because today is dealing with discontent. Because even in an environment where they're persecuted and they love each other and God's doing some amazing things, they still have some clashes. And so here it is. It says, chapter 6, verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Well, welcome to church life. Welcome to you following Jesus. There is no perfect church because there are no perfect people. There's only one perfect man that ever lived, and it was Jesus. And we're following Him. And now we have Peter and James and John and the other disciples who lived like for 3 years every day with Jesus. They were the ones that were there in the good times and the bad. And they were the ones that Jesus appeared to when He resurrected from the dead. They're leading the church. These got to be like the best pastors ever. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. It amuses me when people think that they're going to be a part of a body of believers at a local church and think that there's never going to be problems. This is the perfect church. Oh my gosh. There is no such thing. So how do we deal with discontent? I think that we can see through what happened in this first church when it starts to like, wait, it was all great, but like now there's some problems. We're going to read about those problems and really, I think, how we are called to deal with discontent, either in a church or with the people that we're connected to. Like, I have a great, amazing biological family and spiritual family. And you know what? When you're around people, even that you love and are connected to, whether it's by blood or by spiritual family, there are still moments where you want to kill them. There are still moments where there's discontent. You're going, I can't stand this at this person at this time. How do we deal with that? First of all, I think we have to recognize that that's coming. Like, discontent is just, it just happens. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay, hold on. I'm going to be right back. Okay, I just went and got my knife that I carry most days. It's my favorite knife that I've ever had. It was a gift. It's a Kershaw, for you guys that are bladesmiths out there. It's the Kershaw Piston. I've carried this for years now. It's a great knife. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So I just grabbed my wife's little cheap Rata knife sharpener, which I use on the regular because it's so simple and fast. But the way to sharpen is to take it and drag it over and over and over, and the friction of that repetitive motion sharpens the knife. You do it long enough and fast enough, it's going to get hot and it's going to get uncomfortable to the touch. But it's what brings the sharpness that makes this knife useful. If it was not sharp at all and it had just the cutting side was as dull as this, it would be a useless tool. It'd be a butter knife, not even as good as a butter knife. Listen, don't be surprised when you are rubbed raw, when you feel like things are like grating on you. That can be an opportunity for tremendous growth, or if you don't look at it from the right perspective, it's an opportunity really for offense and separation. When what God wants to use to sharpen you, the enemy wants to use to isolate you. The believers rapidly multiplied. There were rumblings of discontent, and here's what it was over. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. So we have two cultures that are clashing, the Jews and the non-Jews. And the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so what can we learn about discontent? Number one, it's a part of growth. That's the first thing I want you to get. Like, dealing with discontent is a part of growth. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your walk with God, and that grating that you feel from another person or a social situation, that grating that is there is like, it's either going to sharpen you or it's going to separate you. And you make the difference. Like, you decide whether it's going to sharpen you or it's going to separate you. And so many times churches split because people don't like the grating, and they point fingers and blame. Well, they did this and they did this. Stop. Stop that. You are not responsible for other people's actions. You are only responsible for your own. I cannot choose how other people respond to a situation. I cannot choose other people's actions. All I can do is respond in a healthy manner, and with the grating that happens in the soul, may I recognize that if I allow God, He'll use it to bring growth, to sharpen me spiritually, to sharpen me emotionally, to sharpen me relationally. The Greek-speaking believers saying the Hebrew-speaking believers were the widows that were being taken care of practically. They were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Dealing with discontent. The first one is recognize that it's how we grow. It's how we grow. The second thing is that we are called to deal with discrimination, discrepancies, and difficult people in a godly way. in a godly way. And that's usually process-driven rather than spouting off at the mouth-driven. And I'm saying that as being the guy that, A, hates discrimination, division, discontent, difficulty, and any, I don't like that. So my MO had been to like call it out in the moment and unintentionally be the grader on people's souls because they were grading against me and the very thing that I hated and seeing this discontent and the rumblings that I knew the enemy could use for division because I dealt with it instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to process and speak to me and grow me, I did the very thing to other people unintentionally that I hated. I grated against them. Dealing with discontent will be a very quick way to growth if you allow it. But I have to recognize, like, that's the second thing. I have to deal with that division, that discontent, that discrimination in a godly, godly way. So how do they do it? So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we, the apostles, should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer teaching the word. This was their solution. And here's what it is. If we're going to deal in a healthy way with discontent, we have to know it's an avenue to tremendous growth, like further growth. But we have to deal with the grading. We have to deal with the discrimination that we see. We have to the discrepancies, the difficulty. We have to deal with that in a godly manner. And here's the third thing. And this sounds so off. I did it on purpose, though. We have to know our place. You need to know your place. See, I've always heard that in such a negative way. Like, you just need to know your place. And I've seen people use that in a really negative place. But the truth of the matter is that everybody has an optimal place in the body of Christ. That's why it's called the body of Christ. So Paul later writes about this, like, hey, everybody can't be a hand. Everybody can't be an eye. Everybody can't be a feet. Like, somebody's got to be the liver. Like, somebody's got to be like somebody, like, the butt's important because, like, you got to sit on that stuff. You know what I'm saying? And here's the thing is, like, we have to know where God's called us and where we fit. So the first thing he's called us to is servitude. But here's part of the process. You see, even the leaders, even Paul and Peter and James and John, they were running the food program. And they probably weren't meaning to discriminate. They weren't trying to do that, clearly. But it was. That was happening. Now, I've learned this fact. In dealing with discontent, it pays such big dividends to believe the best about other people. We have the leaders, the disciples of Jesus, and the people around them going, pfft. They're taking care of the Jews that they know, but what about the people who don't speak the same language? What about from this culture? What about from that culture? Like, what are they doing? Please don't come in, baby. I love you. Okay, so I just got interrupted unexpectedly by somebody that I love. And I just got grated on really hard. And I have a choice. How am I going to respond? And because this is what I was talking about right as somebody busted in and with great intentions to be quiet, totally messed up this recording. Just like the disciples that were leading the program, they didn't mean to mess things up, but clearly they were. They were unintentionally discriminating against the non-Jews. Okay, so I just got busted in on. Somebody didn't mean to do that. Like, it wasn't their intention, but listen to me, it grated on me. And I had to check my own heart because here's the reality. Like, we have to check our own heart and believe the best about other people. Like, when the unexpected happens, okay, I got interrupted in this message and that really grated on me, but I need to believe the best about other people. So how do we deal with discontent? We have to deal with discontent inside of us. Know that God wants to use it as an avenue to growth, but if you continually point the finger and blame somebody else, You're focused on somebody else's actions when God just wants to work on your own. So this was like, you didn't see it, you didn't hear it, because probably that's being edited out, but it grated on me. Like, they should know better. They didn't mean to. They weren't trying to. Their exact words was, I thought I was trying to be quiet. Okay, great, thank you. But like, I have to deal with me. Because the tactic of the enemy and discrimination and the difficulty and the discontent is the thing that you were most irked with in other people is the thing you inadvertently do to somebody else. Does that make sense? I hope so. Don't discriminate. Like deal with it in healthy, deal with that discontent, that division, that opportunity for division, that opportunity, like, to get offended and to allow the grating to affect your soul. Deal with it in a healthy manner. Because we got to know that we each have a place in the body of Christ. Where's your place? Are you a hand? Are you a head? Are you a mouth? Are you a tongue? Are you a liver? What are you? We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, dear brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll give them this responsibility. Then we can spend our time as apostles in prayer and teaching the word. Here's the next thing is, like, everyone liked this idea. So there's discontent. They recognize the discrimination and the difficulty, the opportunity for division, but the apostles say, hey, we know we're called to teach. We figured that out. Like, there's other people that can serve. Like, I just need to do what God's called me to do. And that's for each of us. And dealing with discontent is knowing that God has a proper place for everyone. We're all first called to be servants. They were serving. But as we serve, we recognize I serve best here, not here. If you don't like kids, you're probably not called to children's ministry. If you can't stand old people, I don't know who, they're sweet. Like, then maybe you shouldn't go to the nursing homes. Like, God's got a place for each of us and that we can honor one another by believing the best about each other and being willing to move things around and be okay with that. Here's the result when we embrace this. Verse 5. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following, all of these people. And then verse 7, so God's message continued to spread. Why? Because there was shared purpose. They all recognized, yeah, everybody's got a call. Everybody's got a place. Let's stop being mad at each other and doing this and find the proper place for each other so that we can be a vessel that God uses where his Spirit's poured out on other people. And says, so God's message continued to spread. Why? Because there was humility. There was an understanding and believing, okay, they didn't mean to discriminate. Like, that's just what happened. And so now they recognize it. They're putting people in the proper place to be able to help be a blessing to all, and more growth happens. You see, the tactic of the enemy in opposition is to bring division and destruction. But last week we saw how they banded together and Peter and John went to the other believers and they all prayed together. And then God showed up. And then there's more growth. And now there's discontent within the church. But they humble themselves and say, whoa. Okay, we believe that, like, nobody's trying to do that. So let's come together and come up with a plan. And they came up with a plan to work together to put everybody in the place where they thrived. That's my heart as a pastor, to see you in the place where you thrive because you're operating in the call and gifting of God on your life. It begins by servitude. Even Peter was serving food in a food distribution, a food bank, but realized his greater gift was probably praying and teaching. And everyone, yeah, Peter should teach. Oh, these guys, well, yeah, they're really good at reaching out to people. So, yeah, let them do that. Everybody got in the right place. And the result was shared purpose, unity, and continued growth. So God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Anytime the grating takes place, anytime something happens and you have an opportunity where it's just grating against you, It's an opportunity for you to be sharpened and for the body of Christ to grow. Embrace it. In this world, you'll have trouble. John 16:33, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And when we believe the best about other people, when we put ourselves in the place of humility and we say, God, use me where I am, and Father, show me the next step, he does it. And it becomes an amazing avenue for personal growth, church growth, and people who are far from God to encounter him. And that's my prayer. And maybe today you need to encounter him. Maybe there's been like a root of offense that you've been hurt or offended with somebody that you felt did something that was offensive and wrong. Maybe this is an opportunity where God's Spirit is speaking to you to say, Lord, that grating in my soul that allowed the enemy to come and bring separation is an opportunity for you to sharpen me spiritually. Maybe you need to forgive and release that person. They probably didn't even know what they did that was wrong. Even if they did, it's still your responsibility to release and forgive and allow that grating to be the thing that brings you into a closer walk with Jesus rather than something that separates you from his other children. So if that's you, I just want to pray for you. Just pray. You can pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, you know my heart and my soul. You know where that scraping of my soul ended up in separation. But Jesus, I surrender that to you. I forgive those that I've allowed to have an impact on me in a negative way, and I pray you bless them. And I pray that you use me to help people encounter you and know you, and that I can be a tool in your hand that cuts away the lies of the enemy in other people's lives. Use me, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Listen, if God's at work in you, let us know. If God's really put somebody in your heart that has hurt you, maybe you should write them a letter or drop them a line and let them know what's going on. Or maybe you need somebody to talk to. Just let us know what's going on so we can pray with you and see you grow. It's great being with you. God bless. Bye.